few weeks ago, Reverend Jenny, as part of the worship service, recognized the snowbirds, or as she calls them, sun catchers. It was a chance for the members of Hope Church to meet the people from up north that make up Hope Church in the winter. I felt honored to be asked to participate in that service. When I finished my part, and while you all were passing the peace, Reverend Jenny came over to me and said, "Hey, it looks a little different from up here, doesn't it?" And I said, "Yeah." But I was itching to get back up to the pulpit again. With that, Jenny said, "You want to preach for me on March 24th? I have to go out of town." Yes, I said, and wondered, oh my, what have I gotten myself into? My library is at home. This stole was at home, and it had quite a journey. I called my neighbor in a rush and said, "Go over to my house, go through my closet, find the stole, and put it in the mail." She says, "Don't worry, Cheryl. My sister's coming to Florida. I'll drive it to Akron. She can put it on the plane. She can then give it to my mother, who will give it to you." And I went, okay, I guess we got that covered. But still, what was I going to preach to a congregation that I really have not known for a while? That's always a challenge, but here I go. So how many of you read the Peanuts comic strip? Yeah. Do you see it often? Yeah, you've been reading it for years. Charlie Brown and Lucy are always getting into some kind of trouble. In one of Charles Schulz's early Peanuts comic strips, Lucy was waxing very philosophical. "Why do you think that we are put on earth, Charlie Brown?" After pondering her question profoundly for a moment, Charlie replied, "To make others happy, of course." That's not a bad answer coming from Charlie Brown. And Lucy seemed to think so too. But then a scowl darkened Lucy's brow. "Charlie, I don't think I'm making anyone very happy. But then, nobody is making me happy either." In the final panel of this comic strip, Lucy, we see screaming out in big capital letters, "Somebody's not doing their job and making me happy." Isn't that very much Lucy? Somebody, not Lucy herself. It's somebody else's job, not hers, to make her happy. Since God has called me to ministry, I have met probably thousands of people. Whether I was working in a battered woman's shelter, doing hospital chaplaincy, or serving in a church, I meet people of all kinds of situations, and I wondered why some people were just so angry or just plain miserable to be around. Have you ever met someone like that? There are also those people who, no matter what you do for them, they will never be happy. Then there are always those people that are happy and kind all the time. They always find ways to make out of lemons lemonade. Their glass is never half empty, it's always half full, or even completely full. Just by being around them, they find ways to make you happy, even when you are facing life's challenges. Then there are those loving people who would do anything to help someone in need, even if they have to make sacrifices to do it. Lastly, there are those people who are always filled with joy. Just like my buddy Barbara, we seem to be working together here on different things, and I've never seen her not being happy and smiling. They are those people that everyone wants to be around. In the very worst situation, they have that quality of joy that just radiates from them. And they have a sense of peace that passes beyond understanding. It's a special something that once you experience it, you want some of that too. It's a joy, a pure joy that comes from deep within. I know you know people that are just like that, because many of you are here in that church. While working as a hospital chaplain, I visited an elderly woman who I knew only had a very short time to live. As I came to her bedside, I could feel that joy that comes from deep within. It just radiated around her and in the room. While we talked, I risked asking the question, "Where do you get your joy?" She looked up and said, "Chaplain, you ought to know." Well, talk about feeling stupid. You can spend years with your nose in books, but not learn that what that one woman on her deathbed could teach. She explained that her joy comes from having a close walk with God from the very day that she was born. "My parents read the Bible to me when I was in the womb, and I have not missed a day since. I haven't made a decision without sharing it in prayer. I give out a little bounty, and then I'm blessed back with it from the Lord. I always knew the Lord walked beside me each and every day, every step of the way. I know that soon I will be called to my heavenly home. There I will be with love that is beyond understanding. So, chaplain, my joy comes from my relationship with the Lord who made heaven and earth, and that same Lord created me. And the joy of knowing him has been with me forever." In just a few hours, I heard she had passed. And I am forever grateful for the words that that little lady said to me on her deathbed. In this morning's scripture passage, we are introduced to St. Paul's first imprisonment and several unexpected characters who realize the truth of the message that Paul proclaimed. Now, Paul was in danger during his early travels, but in those situations, he was able to escape from the hands of those enemies before they were able to put him into prison. But he wasn't so lucky this time. Paul chose Silas to be his traveling buddy on his second journey because of Silas's many gifts. Silas was a leader in the church at Jerusalem. He had received a good Greek education, and he was a Roman citizen. You may not know that Silas would later write the words that Paul dictated to the Christians that were driven out of Jerusalem, and those words would later become 1 Peter in our Bibles. When Paul and Silas got to the city of Philippi, Paul decided to go down to the river to pray. You see, Paul needed quiet time so he could re-energize his heart and mind to continue his work for Jesus. But instead of having quiet time that he longed for, he was confronted with this slave girl who predicted the future. She started shouting to all who would listen that Paul and those around him were servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you a way to salvation. She was speaking the truth, but Paul was really annoyed with her. Can you picture Paul sitting on a rock near the lake and saying to himself, "Really? Really, lady? I'm tired, and my feet hurt." Or maybe He just doesn't want to be perceived as working in conjunction with other jobs and other gods and other powers. After all, that had already landed him in a heap of trouble in the past. Now this woman was attracting a crowd, when all he wanted was some quiet time with his Lord. But she didn't stop shouting, and Paul was perturbed because she followed him around for days. When he couldn't deal with any more, he rebuked the spirit in her by commanding the spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus. It left her immediately. But his instant success in driving out the evil spirit in her caused her a problem. You see, Paul and Silas are captured and thrown into prison when they are charged with three crimes: stirring up the people in the city, proclaiming customs that were unlawful of the day, and the main charge was that they were both Jews. Now the story shifts. The woman who Paul freed from the evil spirits is no longer useful to the masters, and they're angry that the money that they will lose because of her spiritual powers is gone. Can you imagine that? But they were making money off of this woman. It's interesting that we're not told if the slave girl is distressed by losing her gift. Maybe she wasn't. We are all told, however, that her owners care about the income that she brought into the household. Paul and Silas are found guilty and stripped of their clothes, beaten with rods, and thrown into the deepest and darkest part of the jail, where they were put in solitary confinement, chained at the feet and put into stocks, all to make them very uncomfortable for the rules that they had broken. All this because Paul called a demon to come out of a slave girl, thereby depriving their owners of an income they made from her fortune-telling. So there the two are, obviously in pain, probably hungry, and surely in the dark. One would expect to hear anger stemming from their situation, cries from pain, or at least of despair. These images of harsh treatment and loneliness serve a purpose. They recall the Lord's prophecy that Paul would suffer for the sake of his name. But instead, what do the men do? They pray, probably out loud, and they sing hymns so loud that everyone in the jail could hear them. Now, if someone behaved that way today, they would probably think those prisoners were crazy and call a psychologist in to evaluate them and medicate them. But they weren't crazy. They were filled with the same joy for the Lord that the elderly lady in the hospital was. That night, the guard fell asleep while Paul and Silas prayed and sang to the Lord. In the night, in the dark, an earthquake shakes the prison to its foundation and throws open the doors and loosens everybody's chains. The sleeping jailer woke up to a grim reality. Since the jailer's sole responsibility was to guard the prisoners, he would face dishonor and likely death by his superiors if those prisoners escaped, or he would be expected to fall on his sword to spare his family from embarrassment. But to the guard's surprise, none of the prisoners ran away. They were all still sitting on the floor of the jail. So falling down on his knees, the guard asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The jailer saw his fate, and it wasn't good. But the confirmation of the jailer's salvation was demonstrated by his hospitality towards Paul and Silas. And further, when he took them home, they washed their wounds. That night, the guard and his entire family were baptized by Paul and Silas. The combination of a meal and baptism strongly implies the joy entered in by all who were sharing of the bread and of the wine in the name of Jesus Christ. Scripture says a lot about joy in the lives of those who try to serve God and follow Jesus. But as we read the Bible, we begin to understand that joy in the biblical sense is something much different than just being happy. Though the two are very much linked together. What's more, the Bible isn't commanding us to feel joy. It's not telling us to notify our faces or any parts of our bodies to be joyous. Nor is the Bible telling us about joy to induce guilt when we don't experience it. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Joy is what life looks like when we really place our trust in God. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: joy is never within our power, but happiness often is. We're like the children faced with a pile of presents under a Christmas tree. Do we tear into them all at once in a mad frenzy that will be over as quickly as it began, with only a pile of torn wrapping paper and dismembered bows to show for it? Or do we hang back, watching for the right cues, waiting for the unexpected joys to be revealed to us? Paul's journey to Christianity was a journey away from aimless pleasure-seeking and towards joy. We must learn to let go of our fears and learn to trust God to give us those gifts of joy that come to us unexpectedly and beyond our deserving. Joy surprises, and that's its very nature. You cannot capture joy any more than you can capture the Holy Spirit. Yet, there are people trying to sell it to us in many different ways. My hospital patient learned how to live her life of joy. And then when it was time, she said to my Lord, "Here I am, Lord. I hear you calling, and I'm ready. I am grateful for my life that has been filled with joy." Amen. Let's stand as we sing our next song, "Here I Am, Lord." It's on page 523.